So today we're going to be picking it back up in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2. But first, let's recap last week what we talked about, just in case you missed it. And by the way, if you miss a message on a given Sunday, we have it on our website. You can always catch up. You know, it's really important that you keep up with where the church is moving, where the Holy Spirit is taking us, and what the Holy Spirit wants to talk about, because we're a church family. And what we talk about from one Sunday to the next, the Holy Spirit has spoken that word, and when you miss out, it's like you're getting on the bus late. You've missed out on some turns. You've missed out on some things that the Holy Spirit wanted to show you. And so I want to encourage you to stay up to date with all the messages. So Peter is continuing an exhortation on submission. Submission is the hallmark trait that we all should be reaching for when it comes to following Jesus. We are to submit to authority. We are to submit to one another, and especially submit to the Word of God as it directs our life and our steps. But within the idea of submission is the call to be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Now, admittedly, and I'm the first to admit, that few people like to suffer. If you like to suffer, just go ahead and raise your hand and we'll get a count of it. There wouldn't be very many hands this morning. It sounds ludicrous that we should joy in it. The Bible says that we should take joy in our sufferings for Christ. Normally, when suffering comes, we do not joy in it. But when it comes to suffering for Jesus, it's a whole other story. When we suffer for Jesus, it's considered to be a privilege. Last week I showed you a few verses where it speaks to the joy that accompanies suffering for Christ. We talk about the disciples that after they were beaten, they came out and they rejoiced greatly that they had been able to suffer for Christ. Suffering teaches us endurance in our faith. It teaches us patience and waiting and trust that nothing is wasted when done for Christ. So on a macro view of this passage, as we're looking at chapter 2, Peter's encouraging his readers, his church, and us to hang in there in tough situations and work and live unto God. Don't quit on God and don't quit on the church when we're going through tough things. Hang in there, dig in, and submit to God's plan. As Peter is moving through his encouragements here, he first teaches about submission to public authorities as a way of submitting to God. Remember that we talked about that a few weeks ago. Then he moved in thought to the authorities in our private life. We all have authorities in our private life, our bosses, our teachers, our pastors. And then he talked about the master and slave relationships. Next week, the emphasis will shift to submitting to husband and wife relationships. That should be fun, especially in the context of suffering. Oh, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Marriage is a blessing. It's one of the great blessings that we have in life. So as we read the passage in the context that we'll be studying today, notice how Peter's reasons for submitting and suffering move from one's duty. Remember, Peter starts out and says, this is an obligation. This is our Christian duty. And now he shifts focus a little bit and says, not only is it our duty, but there's a motivating factor. And he points to Jesus Christ as that motivational factor. So let's go ahead and read verses. We're going to read verses 18, starting there, and then we'll finish up in verse 25. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults that you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And here's what we'll pick up today. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. There's that motivational that Peter's putting before them. Who committed no sin, talking about Christ, nor was deceit found in his mouth. who when he was reviled did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You might want to underline that. We're going to go back to that towards the end of the message. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, talking about Jesus. Well, there's a lot there, isn't there? We're going to talk about the suffering that Jesus willingly endured and our obligation to embrace suffering as he did. And then towards the end, I'm going to talk about verse 24, specifically in this passage as it relates to healing and wielding the Word of God as a spiritual weapon. But for now, let's go ahead and dig into verses, starting in verse 21. For to this, you might want to underline to this, you were called, underline were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. We'll stop there for right now. So notice the phrase, to this what? If you look back in verse 20, it's to the idea of suffering patiently. This is what we have been called to. Directly here in the context of this passage, Peter is addressing the slaves. But as he moves forward in his thought, he moves from slaves to all of us who face persecution and the idea of suffering for righteousness' sake. And he weaves his idea into a general principle that as Christians, we are called to suffering and that we should expect it. In fact, the Bible supports this in other areas. For the Apostle Paul wrote, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted," in 2 Timothy 3:12. Even Jesus foretold that in the last days there would be tremendous suffering for him. In Matthew 24, verse 9, it says and reads, "Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted," that is suffering, "and shall kill you," that is certainly suffering, "and ye shall be hated of all nations for my sake," and that's persecution associated with suffering. I believe that the idea of Christian suffering in America has been neglected over the years. Thus, we have not been prepared. Instead, living with the fantasy that we could never be persecuted and suffer for Jesus here in America. I've had that thought many times. There's just no way that we could ever be persecuted for our faith in America. Look how strong we are, committed. Over the years, from the pulpits around this country, there's been preached a gospel that requires no accountability. It requires no commitment and very few hardships. I heard just this morning a preacher preaching, one I respect very much, and I know his heart. But the message that came out was, just say the prayer. It's free. Here you go. And it is free. Salvation is free. But there is a cost to following Jesus. And this has led to a church that has become all too brittle. I believe as persecution comes our way, and friends, it will, there will be a separation of the wheat and tares, as the Bible says, will occur in the last days. Those who were never grounded in Christ, who never took the time to grow deep roots, who loved all the comforts a church can provide, but never really got out of the boat to test the waters of their faith, they will fall away. In droves, and as it gets more costly to identify oneself with Jesus, people will decide, hey, I've had enough. I'm checking out. I didn't sign up for this. It's too painful. And they will simply part ways. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to Him, we ask you, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. Let no one deceive you by any means." And that means the enemy too, not just talking about people. We know Satan is the master deceiver. "For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. He's talking about when the Antichrist comes on the scene. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. You see, before the Antichrist is revealed, and especially afterwards, there is going to be a great falling away from the faith. Many have speculated as to the cause of this falling away. Maybe you've had some conversations yourself. Well, I think they're going to fall away for this reason and that reason. Some scholars believe that a deception may cause people to abandon Christ. That's certainly possible. Maybe the deception will be brought on by UFOs or the supposed arrival of extraterrestrials. What would you do if we're sitting in church today and a spaceship landed right in that field over there, ladder unfolded, and some extraterrestrials walked down, came down? We said, wow, God didn't say anything about this in the Bible. Maybe there is no God. Here we go. It's going to shake a lot of people's faith. Many people believe that one day stuff like that's going to happen. There are going to be demons, by the way, posed as extraterrestrials, posed as UFOs. It's all demonic. Don't be fooled by that when that day comes. But I think that the ultimate reason that people will fall away will be that the cost to be identified as a Christian will become too high of a price to pay. What price are you willing to pay this morning? Prepare yourselves now. In the moment of crisis, where you're forced to either admit Jesus or be killed or have your family killed. If you're not sure what you're going to say and where you're going to stand in that moment, you may just fall back like Peter did when confronted by a slave girl. I don't even know the guy. Don't let that be the case. We see the beginnings of such a thing already. It will get more challenging for many people. And it won't take much to start the fires of persecution in this country. Free speech, free thought, and freedom are being eroded daily, in case you haven't noticed. Unless God swings the pendulum back sometime soon, persecution is going to come for you, and it's going to come from me. Be ready. But here's the good news. Pastor, you're freaking me out. You're scaring me. I'm not going to come anymore. My ear's tickled. I only want to hear good things. Don't despair or be discouraged, no matter what comes our way. You see, if you love Jesus, it's going to be okay. Jesus has got us. Do you believe that? He loved us so much that He willingly laid down His life for us. And He will not leave us nor forsake us, especially in our time of need. So be faithful and look to Him as the ultimate example of suffering, as Scripture indicates, and be willing to say yes for Jesus, no matter what it costs. Now look at the rest of the verse. Note that He suffered for us, and He loved us so much that He was willing to lay down His life for us. He endured the mocking and the scourging, the thorns, and the viciousness of the cross. And for what? It tells us right there. For us. And should we do no less? Because the Word tells us here that we are to follow His example. Not shrinking back from threats and violence against us, but stand firm and resolute as Jesus stood before His accusers, silent. Say, bring it on. Bring it on. Look at the next couple of verses, verses 23 through 25. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him. You might want to underline that. He's talking about committed himself to the Father, who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Again, talking about Jesus here. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going away, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. It says here in these verses that Jesus committed his life to God's plans. He committed his life and he put his life in God's hands. And though things would be tough for Jesus for a little while, because his life was in God's hands. He knew that victory was assured in the end, and it is for us too. Guys, we're going to win. We get a W in our column when this is all over. We are not to love this life so much that we are unwilling to suffer or even die for Jesus. The trophies of this world are nothing compared to the rewards of the next life. We've talked about that. And Jesus said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever desires to lose his life for my sake will save it. Matthew 16:25. So as Christ stood before his accusers, willing to count all as lost, he could have called down a legion of angels to get him out of the situation. He could have spoken one word and been delivered, but instead he chose to submit to God's plan. And he didn't argue back, which is the word revile, as the verses indicate. He didn't threaten them. You just wait till judgment day. Tables are going to be turned. Someday I'm going to have the big stick. He simply endured. What great comfort it is to know that we don't have to come up with a plan or the right words or the argument to avoid suffering for Jesus. We don't have to fight. What am I going to say when persecution comes? Like Jesus, we just let God deal with it. And we submit to the outcome as the Lord sees fit. Now, unless you think I'm crazy, I'm not. I don't like suffering just as much as the next person. In fact, I will do all that I can to avoid suffering. But we're talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. So do I think that we need to open the front door and invite suffering inside and into our homes? No, I do not. Do we just lie down and let injustices rule the day? We see those everywhere. No. We can and should do whatever is within our legal means to avoid being persecuted and to assist others who are being wronged. But should we be faced with enduring suffering for righteousness' sake, then we face it as Jesus faced it, with courage and steadfastness. You know, an interesting thing about Jesus' crucifixion is that nobody outside of Jesus knew why he was suffering. But God had a plan. We may not know why it is we are suffering, though we have not done nothing wrong, nor anything deserving of it. But we know that God is never without a cause or a plan. Stuff just doesn't creep up on God, and he's like, oh, I'm sorry, I wasn't planning on that. God knows it all from the beginning to the end. And he is working as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of our Heavenly Father. He is working to bring good out of whatever suffering we go through, whether for righteousness' sake or maybe we're suffering in another way this morning. Think of Job. Are most of you familiar with the story of Job? In the Bible, it looks like his name is Job. His name is pronounced Job. We should do a teaching through Job, one of these series. Job had no idea why he was suffering. But the Bible notes that he was righteous and he had done nothing wrong. We see the interplay going on between Satan and the Father outside of the realm that we can see. Satan goes up to Jesus, goes up to the Father. Actually, the Father says, have you considered my servant Job? He's a good guy. It's the best I have. And Satan begins to make an argument towards, well, if he just suffered, he'd curse you to your face. He only blesses, you only bless him and he only praises you because he's blessed. But Job, and as the story moves, Job began to suffer. First the loss of his children, loss of possession, then he had sores all over his body. And though he was suffering though, he hung in there and he didn't renounce God like his wife encouraged him to do. He didn't own up to some secret sins as his friends encouraged him to do. He remained steadfast in God, and in the end, God rewarded him with a double portion of all that he had lost. But we should note, through the process, that Job had some pride issues that needed to be ironed and smoothed out. Sometimes we suffer through things, and through the midst of suffering, God is ironing things out in our life. He's accomplishing things in our life through suffering that he could not otherwise accomplish. And somehow through suffering, he brings change and transformation in us that is going to be for the good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. You see, suffering is the great purifier. When God allows us to go through suffering, we can be sure that he is doing something in us and through us. When we face it and endure it, as Job did, with grace and in a Christ-like manner, we will come out stronger and our faith will be built up. And those are two powerful components of a Christian's life. To be a man or woman of faith. To pray for a mountain and it moves. Also, how you handle the suffering will be an inspiration to others. Just like Job's story is to us. When Job was going through things and suffering, probably didn't have the thought in his mind, wow, my story is going to be told forever. And think about all the people that my suffering is going to inspire and help. And it's true. Sometimes God allows us to go through something and we don't understand why. But he's not going to waste anything. And as a daughter and a son of Christ, son of the Father, he will use your suffering for the inspiration of others. He will not waste it. So while Jesus is our perfect example in all conduct, he is especially our example of how to suffer, even when and especially when we are in the will of God. Kind of strange to think about, isn't it? That I'm in God's will, yet I'm suffering. Sometimes suffering is the middle of God's will, and that's right where we want to be regardless. Not that God is bringing the suffering, but instead that he has permitted it for a season. But the good news is that he will not leave us nor forsake us. And he will sustain us through our suffering when we turn to him and say, God, I commit it all to your hands. I'm not going to try to fix this. I'm just going to give it to you. Teach me how to suffer in godliness. Let me tell you, that reward will be paid back, will be given to us someday when we have that mind set. All seasons will end. So for this morning, that is all that we're going to talk about in regards to suffering. Really, to do the subject proper justice, we should probably have a 3-week series on suffering and all that entails. We're just moving through the verses right now. But I want to move to a verse that has had some controversy over the years, and I want to talk about it because, you'll see why in just a minute. Look at verse 24. I want to shift focus a bit to talk about this phrase, by his stripes we are healed. This is an interesting statement that seems to come out of nowhere as Peter discusses suffering. Talk about the suffering of Christ, and then here's this statement, by his stripes we are healed. Many people over the years have quoted this verse as it pertains to healing. I, for one, have done this on numerous occasions, and I continue to do so. But there are others that say, no. This verse is not talking about healing. You can't claim this verse for healing and declare this verse for healing. It means something else, and that's what I want to talk about this morning for just a second. When we read this, if you and I were just reading this casually, we tend to automatically think that it's referring to physical healing. But the context of the verse does not appear to support the idea of God healing us physically through Jesus' suffering, and specifically the stripes as mentioned here. Are we in error to claim the promise of physical healing spoken in this verse? I do it all the time. Let's talk about it for a minute. Peter is quoting a verse from Isaiah 53. Maybe one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture prophesying a coming Messiah we know now to be Jesus. Go ahead and flip in your Bibles over to Isaiah 53. Let's look at it together. We'll be in verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, this is talking about Jesus, talking about the coming Messiah that would eventually come. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded. This is the reason. It's going to tell us why these things happened to him. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. The very same verse that Peter is referring to in verse 24 of chapter 2. So we're going to stop right there in verse 5. Notice the verse 5, by his stripes we are healed. Now I want you to note these things here. Note that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Those are our sins. And the chastisement means the punishment for our peace was upon him. Then we see the phrase, by his stripes we are healed. So note here that it was for our peace, that the Messiah would suffer these things. Well, what peace? What peace is that? It is the peace that we needed to be made between us and God. There needed to be peace between us and God. You see, because of sin, we were separated from God's presence. And we had no hope for redemption by our own merits and in our works. We couldn't be good enough to ever repair that breach where there once was peace, but now there's enmity. And the Bible says that we were God's enemies. All humanity was the enemy of, we'd become the enemy of God. And we needed a peace treaty of sorts to be made. But we couldn't make peace. You see, God was the greater power, and he had to do it. In the biblical times, in the Old Testament times especially, we read about a lot of peace treaties that are made. The peace treaty is always made by the greater power with the lesser power. It is never made by the lesser power with a greater power. For instance, if you're a big guy, says, I'm gonna, and you're a little guy, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna have mercy on you, and you gotta wash my car this week. Okay? That's the greater power to the little power. It can't go the other way around. The little power, I tell you what, you're going to wash my car this week, and I'm going to have mercy on you. See, it doesn't work that way. What was the name of that actor that used to talk like that? you whippersnapper. What was that guy's name? Was it Will Greer? Was he the uncle in the Waltons, or am I thinking another guy? Yes, thank you, Walter. Yeah, hello, Walter. Hope he's in heaven. I'd like to talk to him someday. But anyway, there needed to be a peace treaty made between us and God, and we couldn't initiate it. God had to do it. So God, because he loved us, though we were enemies, made a way that we might have peace. Thank you, Jesus. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be that peace offering between us and God. By his stripes refers to the lashes that he took on his back, which was part of the punishment. By them and the rest of the punishment, we were healed. That is, peace was made for us with God. Do you follow me right now? That is what the literal reading of 1 Peter refers to in the context. That peace between us and God was healed by Jesus Christ. Well then, Pastor, is it wrong to say, to consider that a verse for physical healing? I don't think it is, and let me show you why. The word in Hebrew for heal is Rapha. That is one of God's names. Jehovah, Jehovah Rapha. It means the one who heals. In Greek, it's a funny word. It says iaomei, iaomei, which is the word Peter used in 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 24. In nearly every instance in the Bible, this is the word used for physical healing. Every instance. In the Old Testament, that word is translated to Rapha. However, it can also be used for spiritual healing, such as the healing of our relationship with God. What you need to know is that sometimes, if we get healed spiritually, we will be healed physically. That there's some spiritual things going on that we need to be healed from before the physical can take place. Sometimes there needs to be unforgiveness. And God says, I can't heal you until unforgiveness is dealt with in your life. That's a big one, by the way. But there needs to be spiritual healing before the physical healing can take place. Sometimes, just stay with me here. So the word means both physical healing and spiritual healing, depending on the context. What is our context? Well, we've already talked about it, that Jesus is making peace for us with God. So is it wrong to declare the scripture that by his stripes I'm healed physically? I don't believe so. Let me show you an illustration of this. Can we put up slide one? This is Adam and Eve in the garden. That's the little snake, the big snake. And there's the fruit. When humanity sinned, our peace with God was immediately fractured. Do you see that? The peace is broken. Subsequently, sin and death entered into the world, and through death came sickness. When we proclaim the verse that by his stripes we are healed, we are proclaiming the truth that peace has been healed. So let's go ahead and put up slide two. So Jesus healed, he gave us peace, and he healed the relationship between us and God. He did this by defeating sin and death. And by default, he defeated sickness. So when the Word of God says that by his stripes we have been healed, it means both that we have been healed spiritually and we've been healed physically. And by his stripes, this has been accomplished. Because through his punishment as the chastisement for our peace, we now have peace with God. Which means we have the right to healing. We have the right to the blessings and the favor of God. Are you guys with me this morning? So I will use this verse and I will continue to use it. And if you don't believe that it pertains to the healing, go right ahead. That's fine. That's fine. We're still friends. But I will declare this verse. I will declare this verse when I'm beginning to get sick, and I'll talk about that here in just a second as we finish up. So does the fact that we can claim this scripture for healing mean that it is like a magic formula and that people will automatically be healed? I just need to say this verse and it's all going to be good? Of course not. It is God who does the healing, and in the way he chooses to heal, it's a mystery. But he has told us that by his stripes we are healed. It's a promise that he's given us. And we've talked about proclaiming his promises before. So it is our job to proclaim that truth against the enemy and against sickness when it comes a knocking. And it does come a knocking. Let me just give an example of my own personal life. Whenever I feel that sickness is coming on me, this is my verse. This is my go-to verse. By your stripes I have been healed. And then I go on to attack sickness. And I say, by your stripes I have been healed. Therefore, I refuse to receive this sickness. I refuse to be sick. My Bible says that I am healed. And there are verses all over the Bible that talk about God is the God of our healing. He is the one who heals all of our diseases. And I begin to profess and acclaim those verses. Now, do I win the battle every time? No, not hardly. But I win it a lot. This past year I got COVID in spite of proclaiming these verses. But God ended up using that for something even greater in my life, really saving my life. So he'd had a reason to allow me to continue on through the suffering. And my example has been an inspiration to others as well. So God, He doesn't waste anything. But note this, that sometimes sickness, sometimes it can be spiritual. We have a spiritual word of God for us to use. And I don't think that we use the word of God enough in our lives to combat the spiritual realm. You see, the Bible is a spiritual book. We're dealing with principalities and the authorities in the air. When Satan brings the stuff at us, we need to take the word of God, as I've said time and time again, and we need to slap him around with it. He'll quit coming around after a while. So when we are fighting the enemy, whether in sickness or assaults or persecution or in suffering, we are to grab God's word and begin to fight with it. And in the case of verse 24, I will declare it until I'm well. It just won't be one time. By his stripes I've been healed. There you go, devil, be gone. No, I'll keep declaring it. And will I take some sore throat medicine? Absolutely. Will I take something for my headache? Yep, you better believe it. Maybe in triplicates. But I will be professing the word of God every step of the way. And just maybe, God says, all right, I was waiting for you to take authority. Because I've given you the authority. I have not only given you the Holy Spirit and placed Him in your life. The power that raised Jesus from the dead lives within us. The power that heals all sickness resides in us. Sometimes God is waiting for us to take His word and stand on His word, the word of God, and says, yep, this is what I'm going to believe. I'm going to receive my healing this morning. I'm not going to shrink back from the enemy. I'm not afraid of him, for I have Jesus and I have everything. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to begin fighting with the word of God. Verses like, by his stripes you're healed. And there's others. We talk about whether it's anger or lust or what have us. There's a verse in the Bible that pertains to just about everything that we can experience in this life. And we need to know what that word says. And when those things come at us, we take the word of God and says, nope, I'm going to believe the word of God. Here's what the word of God says, and it's truth. And many times those things that are coming at us are lies of the enemy, and the word of God will expose the lies to the light and dispel it every time. Amen? All right, let's stand.